Man, there's nothing like the presence of God. Get your Bibles out. That was pretty sad. Let's try it one more time. Get your Bibles out. Thank you, Jesus, that people are excited about the Word of God. And go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 8. Oh, I was over there playing. The Lord just changed my message, and so y'all forgive me if I stumble around a little bit here. First Kings chapter 8 is a story. You can read the chapters before and after, and it's a story when Solomon had built the temple. You've got to understand something. The Old Testament, when we read the Old Testament, it's not just stories. The Old Testament is types and shadows of what was about to come in the New Testament when Jesus came into our lives. And so when Solomon built the temple and then he brought the Ark of the Covenant in, it's the same shadow of what was going to happen to us as our bodies being the temple of the Spirit of God, and that our bodies being sanctified by the blood of Jesus to become holy for God's presence to come in and live in our lives by the Ark coming in. And so this is a beautiful story, a beautiful shadow of what God was wanting to do. God has always wanted to live in man. Why? I don't know. I mean, you know, we see the ugliness. Let me turn that around. You can look and you can find beauty in human beings. There is. I'm not talking about flesh outlook. I'm talking about people that have sacrificed, people that have given, people that have lived a life that is amazing. I remember one time I met a little man named Megalito, and he was the most unpretentious man I've ever met. He was a little guy, about 5'2", 5'3", had this hat, straw hat on that it sweated through. Gosh, no telling how old it was. And little sandals on, and very few clothing. And I met him, and they introduced me to him. It was in Mexico, deep in Mexico, in a church. And they introduced me to him, and I was gracious and spoke to him, talked to him. And I was a guest speaker that night, and he was there, and I preached. And he cried, and he just wept in the service. He was just so touched by everything, and came and thanked me and hugged me. And I was kind of like, man, isn't this nice? You know, this guy, you know, really he really got blessed. Glad he came to church. And, you know, the great white evangelist pastor came down here and blessed this man. And so after his service was over with, I said to one of the pastors there, I said, you know, who was he? Oh, that's Megalito. And he said he started 180 churches here in Mexico. I said, come again? He said, yeah, he doesn't have any driver's license. Doesn't drive. He goes on bus routes from church to church. He said he got saved years ago. His wife had nothing to do with him after he got saved. His children had nothing to do with him after he got saved. He left his family. He's been on the road ever since, doing nothing, going from little villages at the buses. It's at the end of the routes, the farthest that the buses would go, and he'd stop, and he'd go, and he'd just start preaching the gospel to people and get so many of them saved, and get a little house church going. Had 180 of them scattered out throughout Mexico. Spent his whole life like that. And I'm like, my gosh, am I a fool? You know, just what an amazing thing. Because I was thinking, who is this little guy? You know, and here he was. Just great things for God. So, you know, God wants to come and live in people. And I've seen people, amazing, amazing, amazing things, beauty in people. And I've seen some ugly. You know, we've all seen some ugly. We've seen some ugly come out in silver-tongued devils and fiery whatever, serpents, but it's ugly. You know what I'm saying? Whether they smooth talked me ugly or they just were ugly, just ugly. But God always wants to live in man. He wants to come and dwell in us. God's joy is to be with you and to partner in life with you and to be in you and to dwell in you and in everything that you do and everything that's going on in life and everywhere you walk and everything where you talk and every person you're with, God is in you. And when we lose sight of that, when we begin to lose sight of that, that is our purpose in life. You may have a job doing something and whatever, but your purpose in life is to be that vessel that houses the Spirit of God, that you're a vessel of His Spirit. hands to do his work and a mouth to speak his word on the face of this earth. That's what God has called you to be. It's just like Solomon building the temple and bringing the ark in there. When you start to lose sight of that, then things start to go shipwreck, get rocky, get hard, get tough. And you notice something here. It says in verse 9, it says, it's talking about he's getting ready to bring the ark in, 1 Kings 8, 9. It says, nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone which Moses put there at Horeb. Now, the reason why the two tablets of stone were so impressive to be in the ark is that represents man's rebellion. Because it was the thing that man couldn't keep, the Ten Commandments. He couldn't keep them. So it was, if you can imagine this box of gold that looked beautiful on the outside and had something ugly on the inside. The remembrance before God that man couldn't keep his law. And then blood poured out on top of it. You got to understand, you know, when we think about all the furnishings of the temple and all this kind of stuff, man, it was a slaughterhouse, folks. It was a slaughterhouse. And I mean, church ought to be a slaughterhouse where we come in and bear our hearts open before God. And there's a slaughter in our lives. And you know what I'm speaking, not in a natural sense, but in a spiritual sense, a slaughter of our lives that we lay down and we cut off. Jesus himself said, man, if your eye offends you, get it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. He's not talking about physically. He's talking about the things that hold us back spiritually from going on with God. But when the ark was brought in, then those Ten Commandments, those two tablets of stone represent the ugliness of man. But then the blood poured out on top of it. So when God appeared between the two cherubims and his glory appeared there in between the two angels, the blood was covering the sin of man. Okay, so it's always representing what God was going to do in our lives, that by the blood of Jesus over our lives, sanctifying us, making us holy, that then God's presence wanted to come in our life. We should be people that live a life so empowered by the Spirit, so endued with power from on high, so in the presence of God that we have become sensitive in our lives to God is with us at every turn, at every moment of every day. We as Christians should be expecting not just a walk with God in the garden in the evening, but a walk with him all day. So look what happens. It says, when the Lord made the covenant, when they made the covenant, Israel, 10. And it came to pass that when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. The glory of the Lord filled the house. It always disturbs me when I hear of people that are depressed, because I know that depression comes from anxiety within a person's heart. And I think about depression and I think about anxiety in their heart. I think about how you know, it's like dying of thirst on one side of the building and you didn't know that the water faucet was on the other. Right? It was right there. You were on that side of the building and you were just dying of thirst, but it was right on the other side, the faucet, the hose. Have you ever been really, really thirsty? I'm not talking about you just, you know, got a little, you know, you didn't have your normal drink at the right time of day. I'm talking about really thirsty, where you were out of water, you were in desperation. I've been that way a couple of times in life where, you know, most of the time when I was working and forgot to take the water jug, one of those things. You know, but there's something about thirst. And when you drink that water, I mean, it's like joy fills your soul, right? I mean, it just goes in. It's just so good. It's like, There was I don't remember even what I was doing. Something. And I got so hot. And I came home and I tore my shirt off, never even got my pants, threw my wallet off, turned the water sprinkler on right in the yard and sat in a lawn chair under the sprinkler. Boots and everything, just because I was so hot. I couldn't even make it into the house. And it felt so good. Talking about we're in life. There's nothing in this world, nothing in this world. I don't care how good the milkshakes are, how creamy the ice cream is, how good the coffee is, how good whatever you can find in this world, whatever you think that can satisfy your flesh. There's nothing like the presence of God in your life that satisfies your soul. Because I can be in distress in my flesh, but if I have this peace and the satisfying of my soul from God's presence in my life, I can endure anything. But without it, you can't live. So when the glory filled the house, the priests, they got to where they couldn't sin, they couldn't minister, they couldn't even function in life. Because the glory of the Lord was filling the house. Now, go to Psalms. We're going to turn towards the New Testament. Psalm 16. I'm going to work my way to the New Testament. Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, "Show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The path of life is in the presence of God. In the early days when I first got saved, I was so hungry for the things of God, and I had read all these books of these great miracles and signs and wonders and things that had happened all over the world from, you know, missionaries' lives and just miraculous things. Things that I know to be true, things that I followed up on in life to see if they were true. Like the book of Adventures of Faith by John G. Lakes. I read that book. Of all these miracles this missionary did in Africa in the early 1900s. And then I got to go to Africa one time. And in the area that there were some churches that he had established and were there. And I talked to the people about the heritage of the church and saw the legacy that was still left over. And talk about this man who was so in tune with the presence of God, so sharp on the presence of God that every morning they said that he was English. But he'd gone to Africa, and that he would wake in the morning, and he would sit at the table, and his wife would make him breakfast, and he would eat a full breakfast, and he would be dressed to the hilt with all of his, you know, a long coat on, and he would be totally, completely dressed, and he would eat his breakfast, and his wife would then pick up the dishes, and she would clean it up, and he'd be reading the newspaper, and there would be a line of people starting to amass outside. Sick, blind, lame, just line up. And like clockwork, every morning he would eat his breakfast and then fold his newspaper and put it down, and then he would tell the servants in the house, that whoever was assisting them, they would say, you know, okay, go ahead and let them start coming in, and the people would start to file in, and the wife would take her apron off, and she would, you know, dust off the breakfast cooking that morning, and stand there, and everyone that came through the door, she had the gift of word of knowledge, and she would look at the person. She'd say, well, the Lord tells me that you've got certain sin in your life that, you know, you went out and did this and that and the other, and this is the sin that's in your life, and if you'll repent of that, God will heal you. And if the person then would say, you know, be shocked, oh, my God, I can't believe you knew that, you know, and they'd say, oh, my God, I can't believe, and they would repent, then they'd step over to him, and he'd pray for them. They'd be instantaneously healed, and they'd go to the next one. And they'd do this every morning, all day long, all the way down the line. People every morning, the same routine. He got up, she made him breakfast, same thing, just like clockwork, like it was nothing, like it was not a sign and a wonder, not because it's not a miracle, because he lived so much in the presence of God. He attuned himself so much in the presence of God, lived with God, studied the Word, loved God, prayed, talked, just stayed in tune with the presence of God. But he learned that, not from a life of leisure and a life of having everything given to him. He learned it from a life of pain and a life of suffering that he'd gone through, all kinds of horrible things in their life and their family, that he'd finally caught hold of the revelations of God, the things of God that got him out and got him going. And then it was that faith that stirred him, and he lived like that all his life. There was an outbreak of bubonic plague, and everybody was scared to go into the regions of Africa, and he would go into the regions of Africa and pray for the sick, and they'd be healed. He would raise the dead. Doctor said you can't go in there. That plague will kill you. And he took the live virus, put it in the palm of his hand, took a person had died, and apparently whenever they died of the plague, that there would be a foam come to their lips that had the plague in it, and he raked it right off their lips and put it in his hand and stuck his hand under a microscope, and he said, "Watch." And they looked at the live virus in his hand, and he would say, "In the name of Jesus, everything must bow to the name of Jesus. I curse you in the name of Jesus." And the virus would literally wither and die right in his hand. Now, that wasn't the Apostle Paul. That wasn't the Apostle Peter. That was 1900 John Lakes. That wasn't 2,000 years ago. You can't tell me that God still would not move in our lives the same as if we would learn his presence and his ways and flow with him the same. And it says that the path of life is in his presence. If you want joy, you want peace, you've got to learn the presence of God. You've got to not be scared of the presence of God. You've got to not be scared of the things of God. I have been in some wild services, some wild places, some wild Pentecostal things, some wild, just wild things. Some of it was hype. Some of it was fluff. But some of it was real. And I learned from the real, and I threw out the fluff. I wasn't going to run from it. I want to see. I wanted the path of life. I want the path of life. I still want to walk into it. Now go to the book of Acts chapter 3. Let me show you something here. We'll start with Acts chapter 2, and then let's go to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 2, you know, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, Jesus had already told the disciples that he was going to the Father, and that when he went to the Father, he was going to send back the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to make this message longer, and I want to get to the point, but there's some things you need to understand. When God was given Moses the pattern to build the tabernacle, you go throughout the scriptures, it always used the word pattern. Now, if you have a pattern, did it not come from an original somewhere? Right? If you just made it, it's not a pattern. It's a pattern. So when God told Moses to build the tabernacle and the ark and all these things, the sanctuary, his tabernacle, and then Solomon, the same type of thing, it was a pattern. It was a pattern of what was already in heaven. So when Jesus died, he told Mary, he said, "Don't touch me, because I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father." Right? So don't touch me yet. I've got to go to heaven. So sometime, I mean, you go study it out. I don't have time to argue with anybody tonight. You need to go study it out. Sometime between the time that Jesus resurrected from the dead on the third day and before he came back and went to the apostles' house and ate with them, he went to heaven. He had to go to heaven for a reason, because he went to heaven to pour out his blood upon the mercy seat that sat in the tabernacle of heaven, upon the pattern, the original of the pattern, the copy that we'd seen on earth, because he poured his blood out. Why does the scripture always say he poured his blood out? That's not just a type and shadow, because that's what they did in the Old Testament. He literally did it by the Spirit. So that all mankind, when God looks at the tabernacle and looks at the altar, it's all the blood's poured out. It's all there. That's how he can look at you, and you're always clean. So Jesus said, "I got to go up there, and I want to go through. I want to ask the Father, and the Father's going to send the Spirit down." So 50 days after this had all taken place was the day of Pentecost, because of the Jewish feast. So Jesus has already gone, had his time with his apostles, been with them for 40 days. He's already gone to heaven. He's back down there. Now it's 10 days later. They're all in the upper room waiting for the day of Pentecost to come. Not necessarily, I don't want to steal your thunder here, but we think of the apostles as being so holy and so awesome guys. They were actually in the upper room waiting for the day of Pentecost. Look at Pentecost is the Jewish feast they'd been doing all their whole lives ever since they were children. So it's kind of like you at home waiting for Christmas. You're going to be there. Wasn't like, oh, yes, we got to go. These guys got together and elected the wrong guy to take Judas's place. So they weren't too sharp. That's the point I'm trying to make. It was supposed to have been, who was it? Yeah. It wasn't supposed to be him. It was supposed to have been Paul. But anyway, they got it wrong, but it doesn't matter. Jesus got it all straightened out. But anyway, they're up there waiting for the day of Pentecost to come. And then, so they were all there in one accord. And then suddenly, everybody say suddenly. I love it when God has suddenlies in life because, you know, I like suddenlies. I like surprises. I do. And so then they're sitting there thinking. They've got it all plotted out in their mind. Every way it's going to go down, they've got it all thought out. And the problems where we usually get things messed up in life is that we have it all thought out. It should be going this way, this way, this way, and this way. And so they're getting ready. They're in the upper room. They're going to celebrate the day of Pentecost. And something happens that they are not expecting to happen. And it says, then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now, hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Now, I don't want to get real technical about this, but there is no way that fire can sit on your head, real fire, and you not be burnt. Right? You know, I got to tell you how ignorant I am. When I first started out serving the Lord and everything and trying to, you know, understand everything, I never understood why all the always wore the funny looking little hats, you know, when all the cardinals and the popes and all wore the funny little hats until I realized one day it was supposed to be like the tongues of fire, the flame of fire sitting on their head. I was like, oh, that's why it looks like that. It's like, man, you can get no shade off that thing. I mean, you know, if you kind of split her down the side or something, you get some shade, but you're not getting no shade off that thing. So that must have meant that then all of the people sitting there at Pentecost there that saw tongues of fire sit on everybody's head had to sort of operate in the gift of discerning of spirits because they're seeing into the spirit realm because they're seeing it by the spirit. So it's like one mass happens all over everybody and all of a sudden they're not looking with natural eyes, they're looking with spiritual eyes. What would happen in Congress if all of a sudden discerning of spirits happened to everybody there? They'd probably freak and run out of all the devils that are probably in that place. Kill themselves trying to get out the door. Anyway. You see what happened? You see what I'm talking about? There's no way they could have naturally seen that. They had to have the gift of spirit, the gift of discerning of spirits operate because they saw it by the spirit. So it happened over the whole group at one time. They see this. I mean, they're just looking at Wendy and there's just a fire on your head. You'd just be saying, wow, what is this freaky fire, I mean, you just, right? Strange. It's different. It's not the norm. Okay. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when they had sounded occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in their own language. Now, let me just make a point here. If everyone was heard them speaking in their own language, then there must have been a whole lot of people in the upper room, right? It's a trick question. See, we always think that religion has taught us that everybody was in the upper room, but the deal is that it was the day of Pentecost had come, okay? And they were all in one accord in one place. They weren't in the upper room at that time. They had left the upper room and gone over to the church, the temple, because they were supposed to be in the temple because it was the day of Pentecost had come. So they went out there. But you got to understand, in the temple, they all segregated themselves in what they did in worship. And so there was one section over here of, you know, people from Uvalde and some over here from Lakey and some over there from Sabna and whatever. They separated themselves like that because that's who they knew. So they sat in church. You usually sit in church with somebody you know. So they were all set together. So when they heard this whole group over here flipping out, right? They're all heard them speaking in tongues, making these strange sounds, just a hooping and a hollering and getting, you know, Pentecostal over here. They said, well, what in the world? So they went over to here, okay? But when that sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were confused because everyone heard them speaking in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, looking at one another, saying, look, are not these who speak Galatians? How is it that we hear each in our own language in where we were born? And it goes through Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. It tells her the what they were speaking. Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So this miracle took place, and that people were, the people, when they got baptized in the Holy Spirit, is what we call it. They were, you know, immersed in the Holy Spirit. They were endued with power from on high, however you want to look at it. The people in the fire sitting on their head by the Spirit of God touching them, they were speaking the wonderful works of God, but they really didn't know what they were doing. So I've wondered, and I can't tell you exactly how it all worked out because I was not there, but I've wondered if there was two miracles that took place. One miracle is that the people were speaking in tongues. The other miracle is that those people were hearing the wonderful works of God. So there was actually two miracles taking place at the same time. Okay. So then verse 14 says, and Peter stood up, and well, first they thought they were all drunk, you know, but then Peter stood up and tells them that this is what was being poured out in the last days. My spirit's poured out on all flesh, okay? Now, look over in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, the only thing that was stopping the people from being endued with power from on high was this sin issue. You follow me? Everything Jesus had done, the reason why the ark couldn't be brought into the temple as it had to be sanctified, you see. Then when the ark was brought into the temple, then the temple, God's presence was there, and boom, it happened. Now listen to me. You can twist this thing and turn this thing, and you can go on and 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 argue, and churches have split and split and split and split and divided over the years over, well, wait a minute, when I get saved, I've either got all the Spirit, or then you're going to know you got to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I say, I want everything God's got. I never want to stop. I never want to just say, oh, well, I've already gone that far. I don't want to go any farther. I want to go as far. I want to be Enoch that gets so caught up in the presence of God that I can't even find my way home. Right? I want to ride my Harley to heaven. I have found out that riding a Harley is like the rapture, only it's horizontal, not vertical. I'm flying through the air. Somebody flying through the air. It's the rapture. Horizontal. Okay? Anyway. I don't know where that came from. I said throw it out. It's like rapture practice. We've always talked about rapture practice. People in their backyard doing rapture practice, you know? When things get bad, you go to the backyard and say, come on, Lord Jesus, you know? Well, that's what it is, just riding on. I guess you could do it on a bicycle if you can pedal that fast. Yeah. I'm totally lost now. Why don't you let me get off on a deal, Tracy? No, don't go back that far. And then Peter said to them, okay, here we go, thank you. Then Peter said in repentance, so the only issue about receiving everything that God has for you is sin issue within our life. And when the sin issue is dealt in our life, listen to me, folks, you can never get enough of God. There's no sense in stopping and saying, well, listen, I'm saved. Yes, I've received all. Listen, I don't care what church doctrine says from other churches. I'm just talking about I want all of God. I stand on the sense that I want everything God's got. I'm not going to say, well, I've got saved, so I've received everything, so I don't want any more. I want all of his presence. I want everything God's got. We have to have that attitude in our life. Say, Lord, fill me with the Spirit of God. I want more of you. I want to walk with you. I yearn for more of you. I want to know more. I want to know more of an understanding. You follow me? Now, go to chapter 3 and look down at verse 19. Now, again, Peter comes up and he says the same thing, but he says it just a tad different. In verse 19, he says, repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Listen to me. We cannot have church just on Sundays and Wednesdays. We have to have church every moment of every day. We have to be in God's presence every moment of every day. When I wake up in the mornings and I start my daily things that I'm going through, you know, and my daily activities and the jobs that I'm doing, you know, when I I may have a headset and I put my headphones on it, and I may, you know, listen to some music or sing, or I may be outside feeding the sheep and looking up at the sky and it's beautiful and I'm just praising and thanking God, and I'm wanting His presence there. I want to live every day, wherever, every moment. I've learned in life, if I've learned anything, I used to be young and charge into the middle of everything and then fight my way out of it, but it cost you too much. You waste too much emotional energy getting mad when things don't go right. And now I've learned to walk easier and trying to take my steps a little slower because I don't want to get ahead of God. Right? Because it says goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Well, I don't want to get ahead of God. Right? I want to, it doesn't mean that you have to walk. So, I mean, when I wake up, when I'm going today, I'm going all day long. And my prayer is, Lord, okay, I'm going today and I'm going to start out doing these things. And if it's where you want me to be, then fine. But if not, do this and whatever I need to do. You just arrange it all, Lord. It's your day. I'm alive because of you. So here I am, Lord. But I'm looking for the presence of God. I'm looking to see what He's going to do. I'm looking for His presence to be there. I'm looking to get God bumps, you know, 2 inches tall on my arms. I'm looking to be touched in a physical way, in a soulish way, in a mental way, in a spiritual way by the presence of God. Whether I'm just standing there laughing with a friend over nothing, and it's filling my soul. God's ministering to my soul like that. But if you wake up in the morning and your attitude or your outlook. Thank you. Your outlook in life is that it's a grind and it's like Yosemite Sam. He was always my favorite cartoon character. You know. And he was walking around, you know, when things didn't go right, he was just, that was always our shooting his pistols off in his deal, you know, when he's mad. And he was always my favorite cartoon character because I guess I just related to, because I've been like that a lot of my life, just, you know, going along, things are going on. But it has to do with that outlook, your outlook in life, because when you're going there, I want His presence, and His presence is something that we need in life, never to be scared of His presence. Now, Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, they offered strange fire in the presence of God, and He smoked them. They swept the boys up in a dustpan and carried them out. In the Old Testament, it says that if you even looked on God, you would die. But that's not right in the New Testament. In the New Testament, because of the blood of Jesus, God wants us in His presence. He wants us in His glory. He says, come on, man, I want to fill you up. I want to touch you. And I want you to understand something. I got to tell you this experience. Let me give you one last scripture. Go to the little book, the book of Jude, right before Revelation. In the book of Jude, verse 20, he gives us some insight here, and he says, But beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Folks, this life will steal any joy, any peace, any whatever you have in your soul. Listen, you cannot arrive at a place that you are not going to have your joy stolen. You have to arrive at a place in life where you continually refill your joy. You hear what I'm saying? You can't be a bubble boy and immune from this world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a bad place. I mean, if the devils don't want to kill you, then the people that are full of the devils want to kill you, or sickness wants to kill you, or something wants to kill you. Everything in this world is set about to hurt us. But then, you know, you can go and see the beautiful mountains and get joy. Ride that Harley and feel like what it's going to be for the rapture. And find beautiful things, but you got to do it with the presence of God. Okay? Now he says, you got to be building yourselves up. Now, I got to tell you this story. When I first got saved, and I'll quit here. When I first got saved and started serving the Lord and started reading my Bible and looking through it, and I'd read it, the New Testament, several times, and I kept seeing the miracles and the signs and the wonders and all the things God did. And I was just so hungry to see God move. Because when I was raised in church, it was like they had a prayer list and that they announced, they read everybody's name off, and it was like you did not want to be on the prayer list, because if you were on the prayer list that was announced, you're as good as dead, man. Because it was always the same way. They read off the prayer list. We need to pray for so-and-so. And then next week, we'll have funeral services for so-and-so. And I was like, I mean, as a kid growing up, I'm talking as a little kid in church growing up, I was like, don't want to on the list. If we can just stay off the list, we'll be okay. But if we get on the list, man, you know. And so that was what my thinking was. And I never saw miracles. I never saw. But when I began to read the Bible, and I started to see Jesus and who he was, and my heart craved for those days again. And I remember going to different people and speaking to them, different pastors and different churches and different people that I thought knew God. And I'd go to them and I'd talk to them. They'd just say, Robert, you know, you're just excited and all, but, you know, I mean, we're just here, and you're just here till you die, and you just want to do the best you can and try to just get, you know, as many good marks as you can in life and be good and do good. I'm like, well, but by nature, I don't want to. I need more. I need something to help me. I can't just, And I read the scriptures and I say, man, this is the way it needs to be. I mean, look, something happened. Something changed. Something came into people. It changed them and stirred them. And here's the Spirit of God working on people. And you can see they're changing. Here's old Peter, this old hard fisherman. And then you see him, you know, still being kind of hard at the front of the church. And then you see him being soft and loving people. And what changed it, man? That's what I'm looking for. And I'd read through the scriptures and I see this, and the whole time I kept coming up with over and over again, the only thing in the scriptures that I'd never heard anybody speak on was the Holy Spirit. I never heard it in church. No one ever gave messages. There was never anything mentioned about the Holy Spirit. I heard about the Father, the Creator, the God, the Father that loves us and the loving Heavenly Father. And I heard about Jesus who died on a cross for us. And then I just heard, the only time I ever heard the Holy Spirit mentioned was at the end of, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Never heard anything. Never heard her teaching on it. So I became hungry for the things of to know this. And so talking to a few different people. And so I decided if I was going to walk in the things, if I was going to find out about this, I had to find someone that was different. Because everywhere I'd looked, they're all telling me the same thing. So I had to find something different. So I began to venture out and been kind of look at other churches and begin to look at Pentecostal churches and this and that and the other just to see what was going on. And I never forget that. There was a man named John Wimber who in the 70s started Vineyard Association of Churches and had great minister and great thing. And he did a teaching on the Holy Spirit. And so this time I was driving a windrower and I was cutting down hay. And I was in this cab and I had this, in those days, you know, I had a cassette player, you know. I didn't have the little neat little things, gadgets we had. I had a cassette player with a headset on. And this, and he was talking to me, and you know, like preaching a message like I'm preaching right now. And I was on the edge of my seat, like, oh, he's going to tell me in just a minute what I'm going to do. You know, and he's like, ah, oh, something's coming. This is going to be good. And I got to the end of the row, and I had to turn. And when I did, you know, the machine hit a rock, and it moved. And the cassette player fell off, and it hit the cab of the windrower and popped open, and the cassette fell out. And so, you know, I got the machine turned around, and so I said, it's okay, you know, got it. I stopped and reached down and put the cassette. Well, when I put the cassette in, I turned it the wrong way, you know, because you remember you had to turn a cassette one way or the other, and I turned it the wrong way and put it back in and started. And so then it's like the other side of the tape playing now. And so I'm like, wait a minute, this is not where I was at. So I'm still trying to cut and everything. And so then I got it too far. Then I tried back and I got it and turned it around the other way. And I was back and forth, rewinding it and forward and fast forward and trying to get to this, oh, this place, you know. And you know, I never found it. And I was just like crushed. It was like, you know, this, the, you know, of course, in those days, I was like, you know, the devil did this, man, tore my mind. You know, God kept me from it. Anyway. So it took me to July the 24th of 86. July the 24th of 1986. It's my birthday, July the 24th. And so I come home and my wife says to me, what do you want to do for your birthday? And I said, I want one thing for my birthday, just one thing. She says, what? I said, I want everything God's got. I want to be empowered by the Spirit of God. I want the Holy Ghost. And she says, like, I can do that, you know? And I said, I don't know. I got to find this out. And so I told her a story about the tape, and I'm just hungry and just so hungry, hungry. So we call her parents. And call Bill and Pat and say, look, you know, Robert, you know, he's just, we got to find who's the wildest person we know. Who's the wildest person you know? And he says, well, there is a little meeting up in this little man's house. And he's the wildest preacher around and that we know and happens to be Debbie's grandfather. And said, Papa Dodge. And if you can handle Papa Dodge, man, you know, there you go. If you can handle Papa Dodge, man, you can... You know, you get it. And so I didn't know what I was wanting. I just know I wanted something. So we went to this little meeting, and he has this little room in his house. And so he's in there, and I don't even remember how old he was at that time, you know, because he was one of those men that to me always seemed old, you know. But he was, man, oh my gosh. So when he got fired up, there was nothing. There was no 16-year-old that could keep up with him when he got full of the Spirit and got flowing. So we're sitting in this little room that night, and so he keeps looking at me, you know, and so I'm getting a little nervous, this whole situation. I think I may have bit off more than I could chew, you know. And so he preached a message, shared a little message, just sitting around the home. Finally, he says, well, does anybody want anything? And I said, yeah, I want all God's got. I want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. So he says, okay, well, stand up. And he was kind of, you know, he was kind of, like, you know, like kind of humped over, kind of like, you know, like weak looking at that moment. And so I got over there, you know, and you know, I'm a big old strapping boy. I'm too scared. This little old man, you know, I can handle this. And so, but I'm just shaking in my boots. And so he says, I'm gonna pray for you now. I said, okay. And as God is my witness, I mean, it's just kind of quiet in the room, and everybody kind of bowed there. Okay. And so he goes, and he just reached up and grabbed hold of my head, and my heart just leaped out of me, and he grabbed hold of my head, and away we went around the room. So I'm like, oh my God, this man just went freaking, he's freaking out on me, man. He's just going crazy, you know. And so my heart's just, you know, and so I'm trying to get away from him, you know. So I'm walking around the room trying to get away from him, and he's prayed, oh, you know, God, all right. He's just praying. I'd never heard what he prayed. I mean, I was just, oh God. And so I mean, this goes on, I don't know how long before I can get the death grip off my head, you know, and I'm like wanting to do anything. Like I'm wanting to say, yeah, I got it. You know, just leave me alone, please, dear God. And so in a minute, you know, he kind of calmed down a little bit and gave me a little moment. You know, I sat down and said, oh, yeah, you know, oh, thank you, Jesus, you know. And then my thought was, oh, God, I got to get out of here, you know. And so we get out to the car, and so, you know, my wife's laughing at me, and everybody's laughing, you know, at this situation. And so we go home, and so it's the next morning. I'm getting ready to go to work, and sitting down at the breakfast table eating a bowl of cereal, right over a bowl of Cheerios. I said to the Lord, I said, you know, Lord, this is ridiculous, because, you know, I really, really am serious. I know that the word's true. And I don't really know what happened last night, but you did say people would lay hands on them and they would receive. And I got hands laid on me. That was for sure. So, Lord, I don't know about anything, but I just know, right now. And I remember sitting there eating that bowl of Cheerios, and the Spirit of God spoke so sweetly to me. And he said, Robert, you know, I'm always with you. And if you'll just open up your heart and quit being scared, and let me just come and fill your life, I will. And that was the changing point of my life right there. Because all of a sudden I realized it all had to do with me in receiving God into my life rather than God doing something for me. You know what I mean? It was me holding the gate about a quarter way open in my life because I was scared to throw it completely open and say, come on, God, let me have all you got. And that moment, at that over that bowl of Cheerios, when I made that decision, when I said, you know, Lord, I want to serve you with all my heart. Then my life began to slowly change, slowly change, slowly change. Things began to change my life. Things began to change my life. Things began to change my life. Began to change my life. All of a sudden, I began to see the scriptures differently. All of a sudden, the ability to pray in tongues became in my life, and I began to pray in the Spirit and walk in the things of God. And I began to see miracles, and I began to see things happen. I began to see God changing my life and changing my family. And I was praying over my family. I prayed differently, and there was more richness in my life and more strength in my life and more joy in my life and more boldness in my life. And life had changed because the presence of God was in me. And I'm telling you, church, that is where we have to be every day of our lives. And I have never quit since 1985, 1986. Never quit since 1986 of every morning being at the same place. It ain't over a bowl of Cheerios, but it's at the same place. I'm saying, God, come on. And I'm just encouraging you tonight, church. He wants to fill you like Solomon's temple. He wants to invade your life, invade your home, invade your every space of you. But you've got to throw open the gate. You got to throw open the gate. I heard something said today about on the radio, or actually on the television, that you know they had this shooting at the Holocaust Museum, which, matter of fact, there were some of our church members there when it happened and went down, and God spared them. Some of them were apparently relatively close to what all happened. And, you know, we're spared. It's Nancy Thompson and all the grandkids. Marissa and Philip and Jay. Was Mark there too? Mark. And all were right there. Heard the shots go off. We're all sitting right there. Never know, you know, what God was doing. But anyway, the person said, the world is full of is becoming angrier and angrier and more hate in the world. That's what this announcer said. And I thought, isn't that exactly the opposite? So we must be losing God in the presence of everybody, because when God's presence is there, there should be more and more love. And so it just tells me the gospel's got to be preached more and more, right? Because that's the only thing that can get rid of the hate and bring the love is the preaching of the Word of God. Get God's presence in the middle. Amen? Amen. Well, I've talked long enough. Come on, Pastor Jeremy, get up here and look at the person beside you and say, go home and eat a bowl of Cheerios. No.